And as we prepare to hear Pastor Josh and our sermon this morning, I want to read over a portion of our scripture together. But I would ask you to stand with me out of respect and honor as we read from God's word. Allow me to read this over you from Luke chapter 7. We read, "Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, 'He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue.' And Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I do not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, 'I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith.' And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may take a seat.
Well, hello, Whitman. Welcome to February. I don't know if this is still a thing, but back in my day, so we're going back a few years, but back in my day, our high school yearbook had a most likely to section dedicated to like the outgoing seniors. Some were sort of encouraging, inspirational, kind of, you know, most likely to succeed, most likely to be famous. Some less encouraging, most likely to never leave home, most likely to take a nap. Now, I was never invited to be part of the yearbook committee, so I don't know how they determined those labels. You know, I'm not sure of the science behind it. But I will say, I was often kind of impressed. Because I would read them, and I can see that. I mean, she is unusually sleepy, you know? So that kind of makes sense. Now you say, where are you going? Well, here's the thing. This morning, we're starting a new series from the Gospel of Luke entitled Ministry by the Sea. Now, some of us will know that Luke wrote his gospel for a man named Theophilus, that Theophilus would have certainty concerning the things he had been taught. And in Luke chapter 7, coming directly after what we refer to as Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, Luke begins to pull back the curtain in earnest regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ. And what sets this apart is that all of Luke 7 and all of Luke 8, it's clustered around the Sea of Galilee. And all the events that Luke records with growing momentum reveal the power, reveal the authority of Jesus, and begin to prepare us for Jesus' eventual journey south towards the cross. Now, Luke chapter 7 begins not with a most likely, but with a very unlikely. Really, nobody on the yearbook committee at like Travertine High could have seen this. So we got Steve. Steve desires to serve in the army and one day hopes to become a centurion. Most likely to demonstrate more faith than anyone in Israel. Nobody ever would have made that connection. Now, Steve, that's a good goal. Being a centurion would be a great gig if you could get it, especially in New Testament times here, because there was relative peace across the empire. And a centurion would have command over about 100 men, or actually over 100 men, that's given the name. And you wouldn't think about it, but it was a very lucrative job if you could get it. On the high end, in today's dollars, a Roman centurion was making about $250,000 a year. That's good money. But even on the low end, a centurion was financially secure. A centurion was among the social elite. A centurion enjoyed a degree of authority not possessed by many in his culture. But you would not expect a centurion to place any faith, or any value for that matter, in an itinerant Jewish preacher from Nazareth. But that's exactly what this guy does. And what is more, is this Roman centurion, this Gentile, he is about to impress the Son of God. If you are here this morning, whether with me at Heights, at one of the other campuses, joining online, if you are here and feel like you are on the outside looking in, if you feel that you do not have the background or the religious pedigree to get noticed by Jesus, have I got a story for you. And it's the one we're going to look at. So if you would, allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, in a church comprised largely of Gentiles, this is an exciting passage for us to look at. Father, this has been a great passage for me in my life, and a particularly impactful passage this week. I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to behold the wondrous things in your law. Give us ears to hear it, a mind to comprehend it, and help me not to make any mistakes. And be glorified here, we ask, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. My name is Josh. I serve as one of the pastors here. And I'm really stoked to get into this story. That being said, it begins on a rather sober note. Those who laugh now may not be as secure as they think. Let's just read the first verse. says, after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now, the he there is Jesus, and all his sayings is what we call the Sermon on the Plain. And it's what Luke records in the previous 30 verses. And we began looking at the Sermon on the Plain about a month ago. And I think those of us who were here for that study would all sort of concede there were some heavy bits in it. Jesus had some spicy parts. Luke 6:25 particularly comes to mind. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. I mean, it really is a scathing denunciation of those who think they have made it in this life. Those who sit back and are laughing because everything's going great. Jesus is saying, woe to you. Because that ride's going to stop at some point. As we've already said, a centurion in New Testament Israel, that guy would have a lot to laugh about. He was large and in charge and well paid. But even for him, there would be a limit to his power and authority. Verse 2 says, now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. Now, in and of itself, that's not hard to understand. I mean, not complex English to read right there. But the more familiar you are with the New Testament, the more of a head scratcher these two verses really become. First off, and you don't even have to be familiar with the New Testament for this, just watch some old movies. The Roman centurion is not typically one that we would, you know, equate with feelings of affection. You know what I mean? They seem like they were a tough lot. But this centurion had deep affection for a servant. I mean, you can appreciate a centurion like loving his wife, loving his kids, but this one, he has deep feelings for a servant in his home. Second, it says when he heard about Jesus. It doesn't say that he had met Jesus. Doesn't say that he had been in the audience for the Sermon on the Plain. Doesn't say he was, you know, out in town one day and saw a miracle, or that he watched some video on YouTube. Doesn't say he had any point of connection to Jesus apart from the fact that somebody told him about Jesus. He had only heard about Jesus. But the third weird thing is that he sent some elders of the Jews to Jesus. And that is both remarkably humble and somewhat awkward. And it's humble in that he is a Roman centurion in the occupying force. I mean, if he wanted someone to show up, he just had to say it, and it would be done. You know, there was no fight in that. But it's a little awkward in that we who have spent some time in the New Testament know that the elders of the Jews were not always huge fans of Jesus. So the fact that he chooses them to go for him It's kind of ironic. But if you're new to it, make no mistake, the way this plays out, there would have been a lot of people puzzled. I mean, the soldier, like when the centurion said, go fetch my phone, and the soldier brings it to him and says, can I help you with anything? And the centurion says, yeah, I want to get Jesus. The soldier would have said, I'm on it. I'll be right back. And when the centurion says, no, I don't even know him. The soldier would have been like, nobody cares. I'll go get him right now. No, I don't want you to do that. I'm gonna call Rabbi Benjamin and see if he would go, boss, it's not a big village. I will go get him right now. No, I don't want you to do it. Rabbi Ben, it's Steve. Hey, I need to pull a favor right now. Could you go? I need, no, listen, Brad is sick. Have you heard of Jesus? You guys seem to be in similar fields. What? Nazareth, I don't know where he's from. I don't care where he's from. Listen, would you go on my behalf and get Jesus and have him come to my house? And then Rabbi Ben hangs up the phone, goes to some of the other elders, and says, this is weird. You know, Steve, he wants us to go get Jesus for him. Everybody is scratching their heads. And here's the thing. None of it happens if Brad isn't sick. Probably the most powerful man in Capernaum was not as secure as he thought. Because when Brad got ill, his power and authority fell short. Any security he possessed, he was not as secure as he thought he was. And I don't want to be depressing, but neither are you. You know, and I know some of you are young. You got your life ahead of you. Some of you are your newlyweds. And you're gonna just live life happily ever after. Some of you got a lot of cash and things are going well. And hear me when I say this, that's awesome. Until it's not. And when it's not, who do you have to turn to? And does that individual have the power to help you? Do not be fooled. It's only in this world where what you've accomplished matters. Look at verse 4. It says, and when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him. For he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. And again, if you're familiar with the New Testament, this is truly bizarre. Like, having elders of the Jews plead on behalf of a Roman centurion, part of the occupying force. I mean, the Jews did not like them. It's not something any of us would have on our New Testament bingo card. But this centurion apparently was a really special guy. I mean, the language that Luke uses to describe the elders here, it's powerful. It says that they are pleading They are pleading with Jesus earnestly to help this guy out. But how they plead reveals a ton about how they view the world. They say the centurion is worthy to have you do this for him. And why is he worthy? Jesus, let's just be blunt with each other. A lot of these guys, these Romans, they don't like us, am I right? Hate our nation, they're here, they're taking over. They eat shrimp in front of us, they scoff at us, but this guy, he's different. This guy, he loves our nation. He loves it here. He's telling us all the time about, like, out of all the Roman Empire, he can't believe his luck to be here. And what's more, this is the guy who built our synagogue in Capernaum. Bro, you've been there. Remember you were there and you cast out that demon? Remember that? This is that guy. This is Steve. He's the one that did it. He's worthy. I mean, you'd be doing us a personal favor if you would do this for him. Which reveals that clearly these elders had not listened to Jesus' sermon on the plain. Because if they had, they would have known that Jesus is not all that impressed by wealth or accomplishment. Do you think he is? And I don't mean this sassy at all. I genuinely believe that some people think this to be true. But if you are under, like, do you think that if you put out the bunting on July 4th, if you coach Little League or volunteer at the HOA, that if you write a few checks to some not-for-profits in town, and if you sponsor a couple compassion kids, do you think that if you do all of that, that the God of the universe is sitting back and going, wow, I mean, we need to do something for them. Do you ever think that that's how God looks at us? What is amazing is that the elders of the Jews, they should have known better. They should have known that none of us are worthy before a holy God. They should have known that none of us have any right to ask him anything. And yet, and this, I'm sorry for getting fired up, Jesus went with them. If you want Jesus, he's available to anyone. Look at just the beginning of verse 6. And Jesus went with them. Doesn't say that he took a moment to correct their theology. What do you mean you think he's worthy? Doesn't say that Jesus kind of got a little spicy to start off with, like, hold on a second. When I healed that guy with the withered hand, you guys were all amped up about it because it was on a Sabbath. So is it because this is not a Sabbath that you're okay with it? Or do you want me to do it because it's your guy? I'm just asking. Jesus doesn't say, you know what, with all due respect, a centurion is going to preside over the most painful moment in my life, and I would just actually rather say no. What's it record Jesus saying? Nothing. If anything, it's like, let's go. Let's do it. So if it's not already abundantly clear, it was not the words of the elders that convinced Jesus. It was the desire of the centurion to have him come. Do you see that? Jesus is a lot of things, but he is not dumb. And as far as Jesus was concerned, Jesus would not have been put off if the centurion had showed up personally. I mean, when you read through the New Testament, Jesus, you read through the Gospels, Jesus was not like anti-sinners, anti-people. Like, he was touching them, hugging them, saying, come on. Jesus would not have been put off if the centurion said, could I get a moment? But Jesus understood what the centurion was trying to do. In their culture, when there existed a social gap, you sent a representative. That's why if a young Jewish boy wanted a young Jewish girl's hand in marriage, he didn't say, will you marry me? He didn't even go to her father and say, could I have her hand? Who did he go to? His dad. And said, could you hook me up? She's awesome. Because what would happen if the kid went to the father? He'd be like, who, get out of my house. What's incredible is the centurion was the one with status. He's the one who could have called. And no one would have blinked an eye. Though despite his standing, he humbled himself. And the centurion asked others to intercede on his behalf. And in his kingdom, the humble are heard. Look at the second half of verse 6. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed, for I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, when we read that after reading the beginning, we're kind of left to wonder because it seems like something's got lost in translation. Right? But either way, it's incredible. Now, obviously, somebody was present and saw Jesus start to go, and they torqued on ahead and told the centurion that Jesus is on the way to the house. Now, the beginning of Luke makes it seem like that's what that centurion wanted. But now the centurion seems to be waving him off. Now, either the centurion never thought Jesus would come, and it was the elders who sort of lost the plot. You know, maybe the elders thought, well, if Jesus is going to heal him, Jesus is going to have to be there. So maybe it was the elders that said, Jesus, you need to go to his house. Or the centurion, when he heard that Jesus was coming, had second thoughts. What am I doing here? I can't have him come under my roof. That's why I didn't even go to him in the first place. So then, interestingly, the centurion doesn't call, you know, Rabbi Ben again. Who does he? Now he sends friends. And that's why I think something got lost in translation. He's like, you go and you need to give him a message. And this time it's very different than the one the elders brought. Notice the centurion addresses Jesus as who? Lord. Which is an interesting use of title for a centurion to choose when addressing an itinerant Jewish preacher. And then what does he tell him? I hate to be a burden. I don't want to be any trouble to you, right? But honestly, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. And that's why I didn't even come to you. I know I know where I stand, and I know where you stand. I got no business coming to you. You got no business coming to my house. But here's the thing. I know something about authority. You and I know something about authority. I tell people to go, they go. I tell people to come, and they come. We both know how this works, and we both know you don't need to show up. All I need you to do is to speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And I will stop bothering you anymore. Verse 9 says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Do you know how many times Luke records Jesus marveling at anything? Once. Jesus is only put back on his heels once by a Gentile centurion. Jesus is caught off guard, and he turns to the crowd, and in what was actually quite a burn, says, I tell you, nowhere in Israel have I seen that kind of faith. Jesus is blown away. For me, this is one of the most profoundly beautiful passages, I mean, probably in the Bible, for me. And it could clear up, potentially, some confusion that maybe some of you hold. When it comes to Jesus, it's not who you are, or what you have done. It's not whether you are known or whether you are relatively obscure that matters. The only thing that counts is how you arrive. And if you would, in humility, acknowledge who you are and recognize him for who he is, and in that posture, ask him for help, he will honor that request every time. Those who trust Jesus will one day rejoice. Look at verse 10. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Now, that took some time, right? That Jesus marvels. They start heading back, but by the time they arrived, the servant was already better, which means that Steve, I don't know if he was sitting bedside. I don't know if there were other people in the room, if there were soldiers. But at some moment, like, Brad sat up. You know what I mean? Brad suddenly got better. And if Brad said, boss, what happened? The centurion would have had just one answer. Jesus. I knew it. He did it. And then the friends show up, and they're like, I know. He's good. What is hard to accept is that all of us are in the same position that servant was. all of us are dying. Apart from Jesus interceding, we are actually already dead in our sin. And admittedly, some of us make it look pretty good. It's the drag with having you sit in front of me. I see you, like, I can see you. Some, you look great. You can smile. You love your spouse. You can love your kids. You can work hard. You can be generous. You can be kind. You can be patient. You can be a lot of things. You can make it look good. But if you don't ask Jesus to heal you, you're dead inside. Do you need to ask him for help? Because here is what is beautiful. Unlike the centurion, you don't need an intermediary. You don't need a go-between. You could this morning, right now, where you are seated, confess him as Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead, and ask him to save you, to forgive you your sins, and he will do it at this moment, right now, and you would be beginning new life with him. And if you were to do that, we are here to walk with you. You know what's funny for me is that I don't have a lot in common with Luke. Born at a different time. I kind of get squeamish with blood. I'm not a physician. Don't think I'm a particularly good writer. He's really smart. But Luke and I have something in common. We both desire that you would have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. And what's incredible about it, that's not something I hold alone. I mean, unless you're watching online, in which case I can't speak for who's in the room. But if you're at one of our campuses right now, you are in a room with people who want you to have certainty, who want you to come, they want to come alongside you, they want to walk with you. And not just if you're new. If you're a veteran in the faith, the bottom still drops out, right? Jesus doesn't make everything in life awesome, and we still need help, which is why, please, I know you listen to the announcements, and sometimes you hear them, they go over your head. I'm excited about our spiritual engagement tool. Because one of our drags is there's just no way we can always be putting in front of you all the stuff we have that could help you. It would just take so long for us to resource every single book that we know that could help, every single study we offer that could be a benefit, every ministry we have that could hold you up when you're falling down. It's just too hard to do. But if you take the survey and let us know where you're at, we can help you. And that's what we're here to do. Because we still have work to accomplish. And what's beautiful about it is if you want to participate in that work, I'm going to put in a shameless plug. When you leave, we have some cards with a name of a student who's going to be going to winter camp next weekend. Our high school ministry is having winter camp, and we have an opportunity to pray for them. And what's crazy is that I know, and I don't mean this that we shouldn't be, but it's easy to be concerned. You're a little older. Cultures change. What are they doing in education? Well, I hope it's easy to look at it and be despondent. I'm telling you, each and every one of us has an opportunity to be that centurion and to intercede on behalf of a kid. You might get a card that says Brad, but it might not be Brad, but it will be a kid who's going to be there, and you could pray all week. That Jesus just says the word. Think of that for a moment. We call out to him, and he stands back and goes, That's pretty cool. And he does it. Listen, I apologize for getting so emotional. If you're new, I'm not always like this. Last night was way worse, but I was like, okay, game face, I need to compose myself. But here's the thing, I'm a little jet lagged, and I'm telling you, I've witnessed it. I've seen Jesus change lives. I've seen Jesus intercede in people's hearts. I've seen healing. I've seen restoration. I've seen reconciliation. I've seen Jesus do a ton of things. I would never be able to do. And I'm jealous for you to see that too. I want to pray. And I pray with confidence that he hears and that he's going to say the word in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are not as secure as we think we are. We can be confident and we can put on a good face, but there are things in life that can hit us and bring us to our knees. And Father, the truth be told, even if things are going great and nothing has brought us to our knees, there is a discontent in our heart that can only be healed through the touch of Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that we'd be a church that declares the truth of who you are and faithful to your mission to seek and save those that are lost. We would be a part of it. We've seen you do it. We will testify to your loving kindness each day you give us. In your son's precious name, amen.
Amen.